This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
A March of 2015, Pope Francis said, "The Lord chose me for a short mission, a short reign." He said, "I have a feeling my pontificate will be brief. 4 or 5 years, maybe. 2 years have already gone by," he said. "It's a vague feeling I have that the Lord chose me for a short mission." Well, that short mission lasted for 13 years, and he is now deceased. Pope Francis died this morning, and at 88 years of age, the next to longest reign, or the oldest of all popes in the history of the papacy, he being number 266 of the reigning popes since the beginning of the papacy. One writer in Crisis Magazine said, "The Pope is dead. Long live the papacy." We're going to take a look at that here on Viewpoint today, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, Talk That Transforms. We're to seize the moment to talk about something that's much bigger than Pope Francis, but it involves Pope Francis. In fact, it involves a whole series of popes, from John Paul II to Benedict XVI to Pope Francis, and who knows where from there. Years ago, in fact, many years ago, a prophecy came out from a fellow by the name of Malachi. He supposedly had a prophecy of the popes, Saint Malachi, among a list of verses predicting each of the Roman Catholic popes, from Pope Celestine II to the final pope, Peter the Roman, whose reign would end in the destruction of Rome. It was first published in 1595. The prophecies were attributed to St. Malachi, or Malachi. Tradition holds that Malachi experienced the vision of the future popes, including the last one, which he wrote down in a series of cryptic phrases. According to the prophecy, the next pope, when this was written, is to be the final pope, Petrus Romanus, or Peter the Roman. Some Catholics believe that the next pope on St. Malachi's list heralds the beginning of great apostasy, followed by great tribulation. Well, that would give rise to a false prophet, who, according to the book of Revelation, leads the world's religious communities into embracing a political leader known as the Antichrist. In recent history, several Catholic priests have been surprisingly outspoken about what they have seen as this inevitable danger rising from within the ranks of Catholicism as a result of a secret satanic Illuminati Masonic influence within the Vatican. Well, that's not necessarily my viewpoint, but I'm sharing that viewpoint because it was brought forth in 2012. I have in my hands the records going back in the papacy, not only concerning Pope Francis, but many other popes, and the whole history of the Roman Catholic Church. And today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at some of that, not all of it, obviously, but some of it. In fact, one writer from within the papacy, within the Vatican, actually, called the papacy the absolute monarch. The absolute monarch, in other words, the absolute ruling king over not only the Roman Catholic Church, but the world. That's the view. That may come as surprising to those who are listening today who happen to be practicing Roman Catholics. And today, much of what is said is not directed to you, but it's directed to an institution called the papacy, also known as the Vatican. Because the Vatican, you see, is the political locus and focus of the papacy that includes both civil and religious authority. That's something that's not always recognized. And that's the reason why the papacy was historically called Pontifex Maximus. It came from the Roman Empire under the Roman emperors who were called Pontifex Maximus, in other words, the maximum father or the maximum pope. Why? Because their rulership governed both civil and religious authority. They did, in fact, declare themselves deity. So all of that was inherited by the papacy as is now known. It's not only those who would criticize the papacy who have that viewpoint, but it's some of the most famous historians of all time who have seen the trajectory, the record, and concluded the same. So today on Viewpoint, we're going to give a bit of an overview of some of this, and hopefully it will be helpful not only to those who are not Catholics, but those who are. Again, most Catholics, while they have this sense of reverence for the Pope, don't have much of a clue about the Pope, don't have much of a clue about the papacy. It's just part of their tradition. But behind the so-called tradition is a whole lot of truth that you may not be aware of, and that actually speaks louder than the tradition. And so we're going to see that here on the program today, and it will cause many to check their loyalties, to find out where we really want to put our trust, whether you be Protestant or Catholic. That's really not the issue. The question is, are you truly of Jesus Christ? That's really the question. Are you truly of Jesus Christ? Is that where your ultimate authority, is that where your ultimate allegiance is placed, or is it placed in a man referred to as the Christ substitute or the vicar of Christ? Well, all of this has led, the death of Pope Francis this morning has led to all kinds of thoughts, expressions, ideas, prognifications, and so on, as to who the next pope is going to be. And so I have in front of me a list of most of those who are considered to be the most eligible, the most likely to be considered to replace Pope Francis. The youngest is 68 years of age. The oldest is 72 years of age, or 76 years of age. All of them in between, and there are various reasons why they are looked upon as replacing Pope Francis. What's interesting is about half of them are what you might call political progressives, political and religious progressives. The others are, from a Roman Catholic perspective, considered conservative, politically and religiously conservative within the Roman Catholic viewpoint. So these are the potential choices yet to come. Well, on what basis will they be chosen? If they're truly the vicar of Christ, they're mere men, right? They're mere men. So on what basis, if they're chosen like Pope Francis was, as a radical political liberal, which if he were a citizen of the United States, would have been deemed a liberal, not just a liberal, but a progressive Democrat. That's who he was. Those are the ideas that he had. Those are the things that he taught, even as the Pontiff Maximus, Vicar of Christ, supposedly expressing ex cathedra his actual, the actual words and expression of Christ. Really? We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
The Pope is dead. The 266th Pope in the history of the papacy lost his life, gave up his life today. And for the first time in history, when he was elected, the Pope hailed from Latin America. His religious bonds with Europe were long and deep, so an article came out at the very same time as his election called New World Pope. restoring Europe's Latin Empire. In other words, to merge South America, Central America, with Europe. But why Europe? What was it about Europe? Well, we'll find out more when we listen to the words of Pope Francis later on in the program concerning the role of Europe. In my hands also is Life Magazine special edition that came out in 2013 upon the election of Pope Francis. The Vicar of Christ from St. Peter to today. Well, that presumes that St. Peter was the Vicar of Christ, and the Bible does not say that. Referring to the book of Matthew, where Jesus said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Well, what rock was that? Well, some will say it was Peter. But was Jesus actually referring to Peter, or was he referring to what Peter had recognized Jesus to be, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? So was it the rock of revelation, or was it Peter that Jesus was talking about? The Roman Catholic Church historically says it was Peter. So therefore, Peter was the first pope. You know, the one who denied Jesus three times, right in the greatest glitch of his life, right while he was being tried for crucifixion, denied Jesus three times, even with an oath. But the Roman Catholic Church maintains he was the first pope. So, was he? Wasn't he? The argument could go on and on. So we're not going to deal with that anymore, other than to reveal where all of this began. And a song came out not long ago that kind of helped clarify some of this. It went like this. Upon this rock of revelation, I'll build a new foundation. Upon this rock of revelation. Well, what was the revelation? Peter had declared, in response to Jesus' question, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter responded, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father." And upon this rock of revelation, I'll build a strong foundation. Again, what was the rock of revelation? Was it Peter, whose name was Cephas? Or was Jesus making a play on words of Peter's name, Cephas, meaning a stone, and actually talking about the revelation that Peter had revealed? Maybe we'll have to wait to visit the Father in heaven to find out the truth. But in the meantime, the popes are reviewed and seen and declared to be the Vicar of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it depends on who you want to talk to, really. It depends on how much people want to skate around the real and practical implications of the term. The Pope, visible head of the Roman Catholic Church on earth, acting for and in the place of Christ, he possesses supreme ecclesiastical authority in the Catholic Church. That title for the Pope dates from at least the 8th century and gradually replaced the former title, which was Vicar of St. Peter. Oh, so first of all, the Pope was declared to be the representative of St. Peter. Then in the 8th century, he was declared to be the representative of Christ in the flesh. Interesting change. Very, very profound change. From representative of Peter to representative of Christ in the flesh. The original notion of a vicar is as an earthly representative of Christ. The title of the Pope, implying his supreme and universal primacy, both of honor and of jurisdiction over the Church of Christ, that is, the Roman Catholic Church. Calling the Pope the Vicar of Christ implies that he has the same power and authority that Christ had over his church. Well, what does that mean? That means, in effect, He is Christ in the flesh. He is the substitute Christ in the flesh. Vicarius Christi, which means vicar of Christ. One says the term vicar of Christ literally means antichrist. That is one way to construe it. But we won't go there for now. The Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, with reference to his claim to stand in the place of Jesus Christ and possess his authority in the church, vicar of Christ. The term vicar means substitute. A substitute for Jesus. So the Pope then becomes, for the Roman Catholic Church, a substitute for Jesus. We don't need Jesus now, we just need a Pope. Acting for and in the place of Christ. Possessing supreme ecclesiastical authority in the Catholic Church. Now, many of these are coming directly from Catholic sources. So what does the Pope, who is the Pope anyway? Is he a substitute Christ? Apparently he is, from many viewpoints, because he is given complete authority over not only the church and its morals and its beliefs and its interpretation of the Bible, but also allowed to have authority over the magisterium and the Word of God itself. Not to change the Word of God, but to reinterpret it. I want to be very careful there because the Roman Catholic Church goes very far to say the Pope doesn't have authority to change the Word of God, just to interpret it. Well, that's exactly what Pope Francis did. He revealed interpretations that pandered to the modern culture. And so for many within the Roman Catholic Church, he was a great offense. He did things and authorized things that were contrary to the express beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church in its dogma. But he did so in such a way to pretend that he wasn't actually changing it. He was just applying it in a more loving and more acceptable way. But why? Was it to curry favor with God? Was it to manifest more acutely his relationship and representation of Christ? Or was it actually to curry favor with a broader aspect of the worldly population so as to gather more and more people under the mothering wings of the papacy? That really was his purpose, and we'll find that out as we go on. Someone came out with a series of publication, quotes from Pope Francis' papacy in his own words. But we're going to take a look at some of those that relate to a much bigger position than just those that were quoted here in this particular list. So, when we take a look at the issue of the papacy, we need to look at the word primacy. Papal primacy. It's also known as the primacy of the Bishop of Rome. It's an ecclesiastical doctrine in the Catholic Church concerning the respect and authority that's due the Pope from other bishops and their episcopal sees. While the doctrine is accepted at a fundamental level by both the Catholic Church, Eastern and Western, and the Eastern Orthodox Church, the two disagree on the nature of the primacy. And that's what has kept the Orthodox Churches of the East and the Roman Catholic Church of Rome separated from one another for over 1,000 years. An effort was made just not too long ago to try to bring the Eastern Orthodox churches into the realm and under the authority and primacy of the Pope. They refused. Why? Because they weren't willing to say that the Pope has absolute authority over them. Why? Well, there are a couple of reasons. One, they could say, no, Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit has primacy over us. The other is they did not want to sacrifice their power, perks, and position in control of either the Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, or Russian Orthodox churches. So again, the same kind of problems that brought Jesus to the cross. The pursuit of power, perks, and position. So, primacy basically means that the Pope has overarching authority in every respect, virtually, with regard to those who profess to be within the Roman Catholic Church. And from the Pope's position, if you do not profess to be within the Roman Catholic Church and under the mothering wings of the Roman Catholic Church, you cannot be a Christian and you have no authorization to enter heaven because that has not been given you by the vicar of Christ. That's the implication of it, and we need to understand how far that goes. And so the net result of all of this is that over the past 25 years, 30 years, there has been a very strong movement within the various church movements, whether they be Anglican, Catholic, Orthodox, and even Protestant, to bring them all together under, you guessed it, the primacy of the Pope. In other words, that the Pope has authority over all Christendom, regardless of where your belief rests. He's the ultimate arbiter of truth. He's the ultimate one to determine truth. In other words, he is, in effect, for all practical purposes, Christ in the flesh. Is that true? And if that be true, then how do you deal with all the scandalous events regarding the 266 popes that have ruled within the Roman Catholic Church? Some of the grossest scandals that you can imagine, yet under the aura of Vicar of Christ. So, we move from there to another term, and that term is called papal infallibility. First of all, you have the primacy. That's the ultimate overarching authority. And then you have the issue of infallibility. It's a dogma of the Catholic Church which states that in virtue of the promise of Jesus to Peter, the Pope, when he speaks ex cathedra, is preserved for the possibility of error or doctrine given to the Apostolic Church and handed down in Scripture. It doesn't mean that the Pope cannot sin or otherwise err in some capacity, though he's prevented by the assistance of the Holy Spirit from issuing heretical teaching even in his non-infallible magisterium as a corollary of indefectibility. So this doctrine, defined dogmatically at the First Vatican Council of 1869-1870 in the document called Pastor Atimus, is claimed to have existed in medieval theology and to have been the majority opinion at the time of the Counter-Reformation. So, this doctrine of infallibility relies on one of the cornerstones of Catholic dogma, and that is papal supremacy, or primacy, whereby the authority of the Pope is the ruling agent as to what are accepted as formal beliefs in the Roman Catholic Church. The use of this power is referred to as speaking ex cathedra, means any doctrine of faith or morals issued by the Pope in his capacity as successor to St. Peter, speaking as pastor and teacher of the Church Universal from the seat of the episcopal authority in Rome and meant to be believed by the Universal Church as the special status of an ex cathedral statement. And Vatican Council 1870 declared that any such ex cathedra doctrines have the character of infallibility. In other words, they cannot be wrong. So how is it that popes, speaking ex cathedra, express contrary views?
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
With the passing of Pope Francis this morning at 88 years of age, all new thinking or remembrances come to our attention. What does this mean? Where does this go? When a pope is elected by the cardinals, on what basis is he elected? We normally think of election as a political event. Well, it is. Is election a spiritual event? Not really. At its heart, it's a political event. Otherwise, we would talk about anointing. We would talk about laying on of hands, that God has spoken. But that's not how it happens. Only after the decision is made is it concluded, well, God must have spoken. In reality, that's how it works. Now, going back to the issue of infallibility, which is a corollary to the issue of primacy or supremacy, because of this belief in infallibility, if anyone should dare willfully to deny or to call into doubt that which we, that is, the papacy and his magisterium, had defined, let him know that he has fallen away completely from the divine and Catholic faith. In other words, the so-called divine and Catholic faith can evolve. It changes depending upon, we could say, the whim or the ideas or the viewpoint of a given pope. So as with all charisms, the church teaches that the charism of papal infallibility must be properly discerned, but only by the church's leaders. In other words, the people have no ability to discern. And that's one of the reasons why, historically, the Roman Catholic Church kept the people from reading the Bible. They did everything they could to keep people from reading the Bible. They even took some of the wonderful leaders to the stake and burned them if they tried to make the Bible available to the common person. So, we're looking at something here that does not necessarily bring you into conformity with sacred scripture, but also with apostolic traditions. In other words, tradition then is given equal force to truth. But what if the traditions change? For instance, there is nothing in the Bible to declare that anyone in human form has infallibility. Nothing whatsoever. It's not a biblical idea. It wasn't even part of the Roman Catholic Church until the 8th century. So we're looking at something that just is an evolving idea that gave the papacy more and more power, leading to the ultimate, not accusation, but description given, absolute monarchy. Absolute monarchy. So, where is all this headed? Where does the papacy stand today? Pope Francis was well understood to be an engine of political and religious liberalism, progressivism. That's where he came from, out of Argentina. And that was his designation, and that's what he was understood to be when he was elected Pope. It changed the course of things from John Paul II and then Benedict XVI, who had resigned, and Benedict XVI was considered a very much law and order kind of a pope, very strict concerning Catholic doctrine and so on. Then came Pope Francis, just the opposite. How could they be just the opposite and still be the vicar of Christ or Christ's substitute? Is Christ schizophrenic? Does Christ change his viewpoint? I thought the Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the problem, friends, with giving too much power, too much authority to a human being. Yes, we want order. Yes, we want direction. Our pastors should give us order and direction. But do they always do that? No. They're different. They have different viewpoints. And they don't all adhere to Scripture truthfully. They have their motivations, their reasons, just like the religious leaders of Jesus' day who used the Scripture to crucify Jesus. They did. Exactly. They did. Yet their motivation, their internal motivation was not spiritual at all. It was anti-spiritual. It was envy. They wanted to preserve power, perks, and position, which was a political view. And the same is the problem with the papacy. It's given too much religious credit and not enough recognition of the political power that is behind it and motivating it. That isn't to say that Pope Francis didn't have any spiritual interest. He did, but it was warped by his Marxist orientation or viewpoint coming out of Argentina. He was renowned for it. So when you go to listen, to read, to hear about the things that Pope Francis had to say, you might want to just pass it through the filter of his Marxist viewpoint, understanding where he was coming from. Now, we're going to move from there, and we're going to take a look at some of the quotes that help us to understand the Vatican and the papacy from a much different viewpoint than most people see. And it's going to come from their mouths. We'll begin with Tony Blair, who was not a pope. He was the prime minister of the UK, of Britain. And after he left the prime ministership, he went to Rome, met with the papacy, and shifted his allegiance from the Church of England, the Anglican Church, to the Church of Rome. And here's what he said. Religion is the new politics. That's a direct quote. The British Times Online reported, Church's back plan to unite under the Pope. What did Tony Blair have to do with that? Tony Blair actually came to New York and started an organization for the express purpose of uniting the six largest belief systems broadly under, well, not even under Christianity, the six largest belief systems in the world to bring them into unity under the Pope. That was his goal. And so he had met with the Pope. The Pope understood what he was about, and that's what he set about doing, coming to New York to set the stage for this. That having been said, that religion is the new politics, let's take a look what the last two or three popes had to say about this, including Pope Francis. Starting with Pope Benedict XVI, we will pick up a quote from Pope John Paul II because he was the consummate geopolitical pope. In fact, Malachi Martin, in his book, The Keys of This Blood, a Vatican insider, declared that John Paul II was, in fact, the consummate geopolitical pope. That's why he went to 130 countries to try to curry favor under the wings of the papacy. In Christmas of 2005, Pope Benedict XVI, His Holiness Pope Benedict XVI, made this statement. The life-giving power of his light is an incentive for building a new world order. Notice the words, the new world order. That was 2005, 20 years ago. On July 6, 2009, 4 years later, in his encyclical letter, Caritas in Veritat, of the Supreme Pontiff, called Charity in Truth, it was a 79-point encyclical framed under the rubric of evangelization, portraying the Vatican as the facilitating force for instituting, quote, a true world political authority, unquote. These were the words of Benedict XVI. He called it evangelization. It had nothing to do with evangelization. It was a euphemism, use of the word evangelization, to curry favor among the non-believing world to join under the papacy and its authority. It had nothing to do with allegiance to Christ. He said, for all this, there is a new urgent need of a true world political authority. As my predecessor, Blessed John the 23rd, indicated some years ago. So he's saying, this goes back now. I'm declaring it, but it goes back earlier, about a new world order, a new global government. Such an authority would need to be universally recognized, he said, and to be vested with the effective power to ensure security for all. It would have to have the authority to secure compliance. In other words, force. That's what Pope Benedict was calling for. On July 8, 2009, from Vatican City, a press release came. Pope Benedict XVI called for a radical rethinking of the global economy, urging the establishment of a true world political authority to oversee the economy and work for the common good. Now, who do you think he expected to be the one to oversee? The Vatican, which is a political entity governed by the Pope. The secular news media didn't miss the message. Never had such a global vision and intention been so clearly and unabashedly stated by the reigning Pontifex Maximus. And from there, we'll jump 3 years to December of 2012 when we get back from this break. You might want to get a copy of my book, Antichrist, friends, How to Identify the Coming Imposter. Also, Seduction of the Saints, Staying Pure in the World of Deception. They both contain very important information in this regard.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. If you do not have a copy of the book Seduction of the Saints, also my book Antichrist, I urge you to get a copy of those books. You'll find them on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. If you get one, you'll add $6 postage and handling. If you get both of the books, you'll add just a total of $8. In other words, $6 for the first, only $2 for the second, and you'll be able to get those books. Actually, they're at discounted prices right there on our website, saveus.org. Your eyes will be opened. As an attorney, I do not present ideas that are just my own. I present points and authorities. I support everything that is said in these books with documentation, citations, just like I would to present a case to the court. Very important that it be done that way. And so you're going to find, and I'm sharing with you some of those things here today to help us to understand the trajectory of the papacy. It's not primarily about religion. It's primarily about power, global power. And we'll see that as we continue on. December 3rd, 2012, 13 years ago, Pope Benedict XVI delivered a speech before the Pontifical Council for Justice and Peace in Rome. Again, he called for a unified world government called a new evangelization of society. It had nothing to do with evangelization, friends. That's supposed to bring people into the kingdom of God to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. But from the Pope's viewpoint, he is Jesus Christ in the flesh. Therefore, he calls people to submit to him. According to the news media, it was a clear call for a new world order, which they said is the ultimate goal of the Roman Catholic Church. Wow. That may come as a shock to many of my Catholic listeners, and I've had many, many, many over the years. In fact, some have said, Chuck, you're the best Catholic I know, except for your view on Mary. I don't know how else to respond to, but that's what they've said. Now we shift to Pope Francis. On May 24th, 2015, Pope Francis said it was the most anticipated papal letter for decades, published in five languages. It was a rare encyclical called Laudato Si, or Praise Be. It was time to have maximum public impact ahead of the Pope's meeting with guess who? Barack Obama, and his address to the United General Assembly, the UN General Assembly. So what was it about? Well, here it was. Pope Francis echoed his predecessor, Pope Benedict XVI, who in 2009 had proposed a kind of new global political authority tasked with tackling the reduction of pollution and the development of poor countries and regions. But this time, Pope Francis is pushing for steps toward global authority that supersedes the rights of individual countries, all with the goal of pursuing the common good. In other words, national sovereignty is now an obstacle to the papal visions of global government. I didn't make this up, friends. These are direct quotes. On February 18, 2016, Vatican City, the Catholic news agency, reported the full text of an in-flight interview of Pope Francis from Mexico to Rome. He was queried regarding the Charlemagne Prize. Remember, Charlemagne is the one who was credited with the Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire, 800 AD. So Francis is going to be given this award. Why? Because he's seen as actually trying to fulfill the Holy Roman Empire that Charlemagne tried to establish. So he's given a prize. And in recognition of perceived role in reestablishing the Holy Roman Empire in Europe, he said, I like the idea of the refoundation of the European Union. We must do everything to make it go forward, referring to it as Mother Europe. So from his viewpoint, Europe was the foundation of the New World Order. Speaking with in June of 2017, he was speaking with Ecuador's El Universo newspaper, and the Pope said that the United Nations doesn't have enough power and must be granted full government control for the good of humanity. In other words, become a dictator. Leaders call for world unity in a video message. The call for a world government led by Pope Francis, they said, is seen as a major step on the road to the new world order prophesied over 2,000 years ago. So the unavoidable question looms large before us. Can the imposter be far behind? Now, we're going to very quickly shift from that focus, and we'll come back to it in wrapping up. In the book of Revelation, we're told about a great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. Revelation chapter 17, verse 18. It says, its seven heads are seven mountains or hills on which the woman sits. It's called Babylon the Great. The great city. So the question then is, what is the great city? What city is like unto this great city? Is there any historical and continuing city on earth that matches the geopolitical and religious descriptions of Revelation 17 and 18? The answer is there's only one city on earth that for more than 2,000 years has been known and identified globally as the city on seven hills. Now, there are some other cities that are on seven hills, but they're not known that way. The city is Rome. Now, we don't have time to go into all the details concerning this. But the Catholic Encyclopedia says it is within the city of Rome, called the City of Seven Hills, that the entire area of Vatican State proper is now confined. The words Vatican and Rome are used interchangeably. When one speaks of Rome, the most common reference is to the hierarchy that rules the Roman Catholic Church. So the Pope, claiming to be the vicar of Christ, Christ in the flesh, has absolute monarchical rulership over Vatican State, the world's smallest political state, yet reigning over the kings of the earth. Popes have claimed dominion over kings and kingdoms throughout history and claim their word and that of the Roman Catholic Church, which the Pope mediates, has authority over and supersedes the authority of the Scriptures itself. And now, at the end of this age, the Vatican seeks to bring the entire Christian and pagan world under its whorish motherhood. That's why Pope Francis has done a do-si-do to place bishops in China under the authority of Xi Jinping. Why? To curry favor in China to maximize the ability to bring the widest number of people under the absolute monarchical authority of the primacy of the Pope. So in the name of Christ, the Roman Catholic Church has, in effect, by the merging of church and state, so to speak, Vatican and the Roman Catholic Church itself, usurped God's authority on the earth. You could say with blasphemy of the highest order, the Pope, claiming to be the Holy Father, has declared his pontifications to be co-equal with or even superseding the very word of God. The Bible says you should be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, but the Pope claims the title Your Holiness. Jesus Christ is declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet the Pope is coronated, declaring him Father of Princes and Kings, ruler of the world. Believe it or not. So the deceiver's culminating act is to defy God's authority in the earth, to exalt his counterfeit as Father of Princes and Kings, ruler of the world, bringing every tongue, tribe, and nation under his dominion and authority in religious defiance of what God has said. And the Roman Pontifex Maximus is about to proclaim that authority and dominion, and it began in Europe. So with religion being the new politics, you can see where things are going. Now, we don't have time to go into more of the details of this, but I urge you to get a copy of my book, King of the Mountain, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. And then also the book Antichrist, How to Identify the Coming Imposter. I don't think you'll be disappointed. Maybe it may be a bit shocking. But you need to understand these things, my friends. My Roman Catholic friends, many of whom actually are sincere followers of Jesus Christ. They've been brokenhearted over what they have seen happen, and they did not understand. They just did not understand the depths. You could say almost demonic depths of what was taking place in the name of Christ. It's not a pretty picture, friends. As I said, it was called the absolute monarchy. In my book, Antichrist, How to Identify the Coming Imposter, at the end of the chapter called Absolute Monarchy is a fairly lengthy list of the Pope's Church versus Christ's Church, a biblical comparison. It's actually pretty simple. It doesn't take a Philadelphia lawyer, a rocket scientist, a theologian, or anything else to see the dramatic difference. So I say, whether you identify as Catholic, Protestant, or otherwise, please take a few moments to prayerfully consider the biblical comparison of Christ's Church to the Papal Church under Vatican dominion. Please take special note of the words of Pope John Paul II, quoted from his book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope. Here's what he said. The Pope, a scandal and a mystery. A scandal and a mystery. Wow. We talk about the Holy Father, intermediary, blessing, Mary, priesthood, final authority, Sabbath, marriage, access to the Word, governance, salvation, eternal city, temple mount, His holiness, prayer, truth, judgment, saints, wisdom source, forgiveness, interpretation of the Word, supreme head of the Church, immutability, unchangeable, the Church. All of those things are topics that are dealt with in one page of comparison. The Pope. A scandal and a mystery? This man who is called the Pope is a mystery, said John Paul II, a sign of contradiction. He is even considered a challenge or a scandal to logic or good sense. So confronted with the Pope, one must make a choice. The leader of the Catholic Church is defined by the faith of the vicar of Jesus Christ. The Pope is considered the man on earth who represents the Son of God, who takes the place of the second person of the omnipotent God of the Trinity. These are direct quotes from the Pope. So he says, have no fear when people call me the vicar of Christ. When they say to me, Holy Father, or Your Holiness, or use titles like these, that seem to be inimical, contrary, or opposed to the gospel. When Jesus said, call no man earth your father, you've had but one master. These are just expressions. Nevertheless, they've evolved out of a long tradition, said the Pope, becoming part of common usage, and one must not be afraid of these words either. Direct quotes from John Paul II, Crossing the Threshold of Hope. In other words, he says, don't pay attention to what the Bible says or what Jesus himself said about these things. It's okay. Our tradition has replaced it all. Thanks for joining us, friends. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, Talk that Transforms. The next Pope is yet to come. Where will it lead us? You might be in prayer. Become a partner, friends. Send your gifts by faith to save America.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.